One of the things which people influenced by Greek philosophy found very hard to understand about Christianity is this doctrine, the resurrection of the dead. One of the things which people who were influenced by Greek philosophy found very hard to understand about Christianity is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. You know, the New Testament time was a time where a lot of people were influenced by Greek philosophy. And for these people, the Christian doctrine of the resurrection of the dead did not make sense, at least for two reasons. The first reason was that why are you emphasizing on the body? Because body, according to Greek philosophy, is a useless accessory which has to be gotten rid of. We don't need the body. So why are you emphasizing the body so much? So that was one problem that they had. But the second problem, which was even more difficult for them to really overcome, was the problem that how in the world is this dead body, which has decayed and it has decomposed and it has almost gone out of existence, how is this body going to be brought back? How is this body, which has become part of the dust of the earth, how is this body going to be brought back and is going to be put together? So because Greek philosophy was such a big it was such a big barrier to understanding the resurrection, many people rejected Christianity. Many people said Christianity does not make sense and we are not going to listen to this message that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, what was happening in the Corinthian church was that many Christians were getting influenced by Greek philosophy. And because they were getting influenced by Greek philosophy, they started asking these questions. And the Apostle Paul mentions some of their questions for us in verse 35 and 36. They started asking, how are the dead raised up? And with what body will they come? Now, we must understand that these questions which the Corinthians were asking, they were not asking these questions out of a spirit of humility, but rather they were asking these questions out of a spirit of arrogance. They had already rejected the doctrine of the resurrection, and they were asking, Paul, how can you believe such an absurd doctrine? I mean, how does the resurrection work? How does the resurrection of the dead work? Tell us the inner workings of the resurrection. With what bodies are people going to rise up? So they're not asking these questions, as I said, out of a spirit of humility and out of a spirit of trying to understand, but they are really mocking the apostle and they are mocking the Christian teaching that people rise from the dead bodily. So in this passage, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul answers some of these questions. Even though they ask these questions out of an arrogant attitude, the Apostle Paul, being the gentle shepherd that he is in Christ, explains these things. And these things have been recorded for us in the scriptures, and how thankful we are that these things are made known to us and we can understand the resurrection more fully. So, beloved brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, in this section of the scriptures, answers this question. How does the resurrection of the dead work? How does the resurrection of the dead work? That's the question that he is answering in this section. And the Apostle Paul gives two answers to this question. These two answers are related, but nevertheless, I'm distinguishing them in order to emphasize the way the Apostle Paul emphasizes. So the first answer to this question, how does the resurrection of the dead work? The first answer which the Apostle Paul gives is this. At the resurrection, our bodies will be transformed. That's the first answer which the Apostle Paul gives. At the resurrection, our bodies will be transformed. I want you to look at verse 36. we've already considered verse 35. Those are the questions the Corinthians are asking. And in verse 36, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, foolish one. Foolish one. Now, the apostle here is using his apostolic authority to chide some unruly Christians. We don't know whether these people are believers, but they were really making a big commotion in the church, and they were really influencing the sheep of Christ to a wrong doctrine. So he chides them. He says, foolish one. And the reason why he calls them foolish is because they simply don't understand the power of God. The Apostle Paul, in essence, is saying, if God can create everything out of nothing, and if God can bring sinners like you to faith in him, if he can transform you, why do you find it so incredible to believe in the resurrection of the dead? If God is omnipresent, if God is omnipotent, if God is omniscient, why can't he do all of these things? You know, we believe in the power of God. Why is the resurrection of the dead so incredible to you? Now, this is the same question the Apostle Paul asks, you know, the gathering which was examining him in Acts chapter 26. He says, why is the resurrection of the dead so incredible to all of you? If God is God, why can't he raise people from the dead? And that's the same answer he is giving here to these people. Now, then, after having called them foolish one, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, the Apostle Paul could have given them this kind of an answer. He could have said to the Corinthians, look, the resurrection is a difficult doctrine to understand. The resurrection is entirely dependent on the power of God. It is not something which we can understand by, you know, plain reason. Therefore, you simply need to believe because Jesus has taught it and I'm teaching you. Therefore, simply believe because I am an apostle and I'm teaching. He could have simply said that. And I don't think that argument would have been wrong, because the resurrection at many levels is almost beyond comprehension. How God brings a dead body together and raises that body up from the dead is a miracle. And we can't understand all of the inner workings of the resurrection. But the Apostle Paul uses another method to convince them of the resurrection. What he says, in essence, is that the pattern of the resurrection is woven in the very fabric of creation. That's what he's saying. There are patterns of the resurrection woven in the very fabric of creation. And if you pay notice to the way things work here in the natural world, you would not find the resurrection of the dead to be so incredible. So here the apostle gives them an analogy. And he gives them an analogy from the agricultural world. And, you know, people in Corinth, some of them at least must have been agriculturalists, so this would have readily made sense. And he says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, here he's talking about the process of sowing. Now, for the ancients, when a seed was sown, for them it was like death. So when he says, what is sown is not made alive unless it dies, that thing which he signifies by the word dying is the process of sowing. You know, we find that even in John chapter 12, Jesus says the same thing. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. There Jesus was talking about his death and then his resurrection and him giving fruit of the resurrection to every believer. And so the Apostle Paul is using the same language. He's saying, just like how a seed is sown, just like how the seed dies, and only after it dies, it produces a crop. It gives life. In a similar way, we believers, we have to first die. We have to first die natural death. And only after we have died natural death will we be supernaturally made alive. You know, isn't this beautiful? The Apostle Paul is using something which is taken from nature, and he's applying that to the resurrection. It is such a beautiful analogy, perhaps, which none of us would be able to think, but the Spirit of God gave that wisdom to the Apostle Paul, and he was able to understand this truth, and he presents it so beautifully. And he goes on in verse 37. He says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be, but a mere grain, a grain of wheat or something. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You know, again, here, the doctrine which the Apostle Paul is stressing is the doctrine of transformation. The apostle is saying, when you sow the seed, you sow it with one body. Now, what he means by that is the seed has one form. It looks different, right? It's very small. It's very tiny. And you sow the seed, you sow it into the ground. And after that, you put water, you put some manure, and you expose the soil to the sunlight. And then what happens? The seed transforms. The seed transforms. And what comes out? What comes out is a crop. It's a plant which we use as food. You know, there is a miracle. You put the seed, it has one type of form, and then it gives birth to another type of form, which is a plant, which is a crop, which we use in order to feed ourselves. Brothers and sisters, what the apostle is saying is that agriculture is a miracle. How the seed transforms itself into a crop is a miracle. And we need to pay attention to that miracle, and we need to apply that to the resurrection. The pattern of the resurrection is woven into the fabric of creation, just like how a seed transforms itself into a crop. By the power of God, the Apostle Paul is saying that our bodies will be transformed into a different body. So why do you find the resurrection of the dead so incredible to believe? Don't you see it in your daily lives? That's the approach which the Apostle Paul here is taking with the Corinthians. Now, from verse 39 to 40, the Apostle Paul gives a lot of examples. He talks about the differences in the flesh or the bodies of different creatures. And he also talks about celestial bodies like the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, we need to understand why he is saying all of these things, why he is giving us all of these examples. It looks like the Corinthians misunderstood the doctrine of the resurrection. They thought that the doctrine of the resurrection means resuscitation. You understand what resuscitation means? Resuscitation simply means you make a dead person come back to life. You know, you give him some kind of respiration or something like that, and you make him come back to life. You make him come back to that same state he was before he went into that almost state of death. So the Corinthians started thinking that the resurrection means you simply bring back that old body to life. And so the Corinthians must have thought, well, if you're going to bring that old body back to life, then it is once again going to be beset with all the weaknesses. It is once again going to have decay. It is once again going to have decomposition. It is once again going to have all kinds of diseases. What is the point in bringing back to life a body which is always meant for death? And again, they are speaking from the philosophy, from the background of Greek philosophy. They are saying body is always useless. Why do you want to bring it back? So in order to clarify this confusion that the Corinthians had, the Apostle Paul mentions all of these things. The Apostle Paul in verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh. You know, God has given a different kind of flesh to men. He has given a different kind of flesh to animals. He has given a different kind of flesh to the birds and also to the fish. And the word flesh here should be understood as bodies. He has given different types of bodies to these different creatures. What is the reason for that? Well, God has given different types of bodies to these different creatures in order to help them function in the context in which God places them. He has given these different types of bodies to these different creatures in order to help them function in the context in which God has placed them. That's the point which the Apostle Paul here is making. You see, brothers and sisters, we have been given a body which functions well here on land. You know, we would not function very well in the air for a long time, would we? We would not function very well in water for a very long time. We can be there in these places, but not for a long time. God has put us here on earth to till the land, to keep the land. That's the primary task which he has given to man. But in the air, Well, he has given the birds that realm. God has given a different kind of body to the birds so that they can fly in the air and remain in the air for a long time. And God has given a different type of body to the fish so that they can be underwater for a very long time. So God has given different types of bodies to different creatures so that they may fulfill the purpose for which God has called them in the context in which God has placed them. And so the point which the Apostle Paul is making is that when we are in heaven, we will be given an appropriate body. We will not be having the same earthly body in the context of heaven. We will be given a different body. It's a glorified body which is fit for heaven. It is not merely the earthly body given back to us. Now, of course, there are some continuities. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he showed his hands to the apostles, there were those wounds. So there is going to be some continuity between this earthly body of ours and the glorified body, but there is going to be a transformation. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is really emphasizing. God gives us a body which is fit for that context. And then the apostle further emphasizes this truth by, you know, talking about all the celestial bodies. He says the sun has one kind of glory, the moon has another kind of glory, the stars have other kinds of glories. Now, by the word glory, we must understand brightness. God has given the sun one kind of brightness. Why? Because God has called the sun to rule the day. And God has given another kind of brightness to the moon. Why? Because God has called the moon to rule the night. And God has given other kinds of brightness to all of these different stars because of his own will and his own purpose. So the Apostle Paul's point again is God decides what kind of body we should have in the context in which he places us. So in heaven, we are going to be having a glorified body. In heaven, we are going to be having a body which will never decompose, which will never decay. In heaven, we will be having a body which will not suffer with cold and cough. In heaven, we will be given a body which will not be suffering with cancer. In heaven, we will have a body which will not be susceptible to COVID-19. We will not have any of these diseases afflicting our bodies at all. God is going to give us a glorified body, a perfect body, which is fit for heaven, which is fit for fellowshipping with God, which is fit to reflect the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he gives all of these beautiful analogies in order to make the point that God is going to transform us. God is not going to simply resuscitate us, but God is going to resurrect us. And that is the truth which he wants the Corinthians to grasp. Now, after having mentioned all of these analogies, the Apostle Paul brings the matter to a conclusion. And in verse 42 and 43 and 44, he brings the matter to a conclusion. He applies all of these analogies to the resurrection. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Just like how God transforms a seed into a plant, and just like how God gives different bodies to different creatures to fulfill their purposes in the context in which he has placed them, in a similar way, God is going to transform our bodies, and God is going to give a body fit for heaven. And so he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he gives four contrasts here, and these are beautiful contrasts. He says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. You know, when we are laid in the grave, our bodies are going to corrupt. Our bodies are going to decay. Our bodies are going to be completely decomposed. Worms are going to eat up our bodies. We will not even be having a body after, say, 100 years. You know, none of us will have a body, so to speak, under the earth. We will be completely mixed with the dust of the earth. But brothers and sisters, it is this body that God will bring back together. I don't know how it happens, but God is powerful. He can do anything. He will bring all of those dust particles together, and he will bring it together, and he will raise us from the dead. And this new body which he gives us will never decompose. It will never decay. It is never corruptible. you know, in heaven we are going to have a body which is constant. In heaven we are going to have a body which is never, never going to change. Now, I don't know whether we will change in heaven, but if we ever change, we will only change for the better. We will never change for the worse. You know, here on this earth, we are always changing, most of the times, for the worse. You know, we are aging constantly. You know, we are starting to have wrinkles. We are going to have our skin hanging loose. Well, we will not have any of those problems in heaven. If we ever change, we will all only change for the better. So we are going to have a body which is incorruptible. The second contrast which he mentions is that it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. Why is our body sown in dishonor? Well, it is sown in dishonor because we are united to Adam. You know, we need to understand that all of us are united to Adam. Even after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, of course, we are united to Jesus Christ, but there is some solidarity with Adam. And because of our solidarity with Adam, we have to face death. You know, the punishment for sin is death. God imputes the guilt of Adam's sin to us. And not only does he impute the guilt of Adam's sin to us, we also have sinned in many ways. And because of that, we must physically die. We must be buried in dishonor. But brothers and sisters, it is in this place that we are different from unbelievers. They are going to be laid in the grave and they are going to die physically. But not only are they going to die physically, but they are going to die eternally. But for us as Christians, even though our bodies are sown in dishonor, that means even though our bodies are laid in the grave because of our solidarity with Adam, nevertheless, we are going to rise from the dead because of our solidarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to raise us from the dead just like how he raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead. We are sown in dishonor, but we will be raised in glory. And when he raises us, he is going to vindicate us before all the world. He is going to acquit us and acknowledge that we are the sons of God. God is going to make that justification which he has given us in this life, he is going to make it plain and evident to everyone. So that's why he says that we are going to be raised in glory. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection from the dead. We can apply that same verse to ourselves. We will be declared with power to be the sons of God through our resurrection from the dead. The third contrast which he gives us is that it is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. You know, this body that we have is weak. As I just told you, this body is aging. We are getting wrinkles. We are going to have this body decay and decompose. We are going to have a lot of problems with this body sometime in the future. We may get that dreaded report, you have cancer, or we may contract other diseases. But brothers and sisters, we always need to remember that even though we may be beset with all of these weaknesses in this life, in the life to come, we will not have any of these weaknesses. You know, the other way to understand this verse is to also interpret it in the way the Apostle Paul in some of his letters interprets it. He always uses the word weakness. I shouldn't say always, but most of the times he uses the word weakness to connote the sinful nature. We are weak because of the sinful nature which is within us. It constantly battles against the spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul cries out, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Brothers and sisters, we have a sinful nature within us. And it is this sinful nature which presents us a big challenge. Every day we need to fight sin. Every day we need to be victorious over sin. Sin is an ever-present trouble which is always with us. Of course, we are overcoming it on a daily basis, and the power of sin is being weakened, but nevertheless, sin nature is not going to go away from us. But at the resurrection, this weakness will be taken away. We will no longer have sin nature. We will no longer need to battle. The flesh will not lust against the spirit because the flesh will go away completely. And what I mean by flesh is this sinful nature which is attached to us right now. The power of Jesus Christ will be made perfect in us. You know, right now, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the power of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. Now that's what we are right now. As we are weak, we are strong in Jesus Christ. But once we are in heaven, we will no longer be weak. The power of Christ will be made perfect in the powerful bodies and in the powerful souls that he gives us. His power will be made perfect in our power. So our bodies will be raised in power. And then in verse 44, the Apostle Paul gives the fourth contrast. He says, it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Well, by natural body, he means a body which is comprised of the soul and the flesh. But a spiritual body is a body which is composed of the body, of course, the flesh, the glorified flesh, and of course the soul, but also the fullness of the Spirit. And he will explain that a little more in the succeeding verses. So, brothers and sisters, we have seen from these verses that our bodies are going to be transformed. Our corruptible body is going to become an incorruptible body. Our body which is sown in dishonor is going to become a body which is raised in glory. Our body which is sown in weakness is going to be made perfect in Christ's power. We are going to be transformed completely. We are going to be given a body which is fit for heaven. We are going to be made fit for heaven. We are going to have a body just like the body of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great hope to which we look forward to, that our bodies are going to be transformed. So how do we apply this truth to our lives? You see, we cannot just keep this at the level of theology. You know, this should really impact our current lives. As I said, you are going to have problems with your body. You are going to constantly have some or the other problem with your body. One day you may go to a hospital, you may visit a doctor, and he may give you that dreaded news that you have cancer. Or in the near future, you may have to battle with COVID-19, or you may have to battle with many other diseases. You may have to experience all these ailments and diseases. And at that point of time, you always need to bring this truth to your mind that this body is weak, this body is corruptible, but in heaven, I will not face all of these things. In heaven, there is going to be no COVID-19. In heaven, there is going to be no cancer. In heaven, I'm not going to have any of these ailments. And I praise God for that. You know, this is something which is very, very dear to some of our special needs children. This is the constant refrain I have with my son. I keep saying to him, in heaven, you are going to be able to walk. Right now, you cannot walk, but in heaven, you will be able to walk. And this is such a comforting doctrine, especially to people who are disabled, that their bodies are going to be transformed, that their bodies are no longer going to be battered and bruised and broken, but their bodies are going to be made different, and Jesus is just going to transform them. And so when we are going through a time of physical sickness, this truth should bring us a lot of comfort, whatever sickness you're going through. And I would also say that this truth should bring us great comfort when we are going through spiritual sickness. What do I mean by spiritual sickness? Well, spiritual sickness are those sickness where you are not really sure whether it is because of a biological problem or it is because of a mental problem, a spiritual problem. It is very difficult for some of us, especially who battle mental diseases. We don't know where exactly it's because of our biology and where it is because of our theology, right? So sometimes we have to go through depression. Sometimes we are anxious. Sometimes we are fearful. We have panic attacks. We have many other spiritual problems besetting us. Again, this doctrine should comfort you. Because in heaven, you will be given a perfect body and you will be given a perfect soul. In heaven, you are not going to have any depressing thought at all. In heaven, you are not going to have any sadness. In heaven, there is going to be no fear. In heaven, there is going to be no anxiety. In heaven, we will be given in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to contemplate these things. And as we contemplate these things, as we contemplate our state in heaven, joy will fill our hearts. And this joy will dispel all of these spiritual sicknesses and every negative thought that we have as we are battling physical diseases as well. Of course, there will be a battle, but we will be much better prepared to fight this battle with ourselves. You need to tune your mind to the joy of heaven. You need to think of heaven. You need to tune yourself to the things that are above, not to the things that are of the earth. How can you do that? Well, have a Bible study on this passage. Write down your journal entry today on the basis of what you have heard today. Thank God for it. Do a Bible study on Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21. Why has God given all of those things? So that you may be tuned to heaven. Beloved, enjoy the truth that you are going to be raised from the dead. Let this joy of heaven fill your bosom and let it bring great comfort to you during this time of spiritual sickness and physical sickness. So, this is the first answer which the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthians. They asked, Apostle, how does the resurrection of the dead work? Well, he tells them, well, the resurrection of the dead works in this way. At the resurrection, our bodies will be transformed. We will be given a body which is fit for heaven. The second answer which he gives them is that we will bear the image of Christ. We will bear the image of Christ. So not only are our bodies going to be transformed, but also we will bear the image of Christ. Let's consider verse 44 to 49. You know, towards the end of the last section, the Apostle Paul talked about natural body and a spiritual body. And the Apostle is now explaining what he means by natural body and spiritual body. So in verse 44, that is the last part of verse 44, he says, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then he goes on to explain what he means by these two terms. And he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now, this verse is better translated as the first man, Adam, became a life, or rather a living soul. Okay, living being can be translated as living soul. And then the apostle goes on to say, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That is Jesus Christ, last Adam. So according to the Apostle Paul, to have a natural body means to have a body and a soul. That is what we inherit from Adam. We have a soul and we have a body, that's all. But if we are having a spiritual body, that means we are connected to Christ. And to be connected to Christ means to have a body. And of course, in heaven, I think we will be having a soul as well. We are not going to lose our humanity, but we will also have the fullness of the Spirit of God. So when the apostle here talks about Jesus Christ as life-giving spirit, that's not an ordinary spirit. He's talking about the blessed Holy Spirit of God. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, when he was born on earth, he was full of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit right from his mother's womb. And he never had the Spirit waning from him. The Spirit of God always filled him to the fullest. Now in heaven, we are going to be filled with the Spirit of God to the fullest. The Spirit of God will indwell us. He will fill us to the ultimate extent. Now, it is not as if right now we can't be filled with the Spirit. Of course, we are filled with the Spirit. Of course, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. But we must remember that we also have sinful nature. There is opposition to the Spirit of God right now in our bodies. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. But in heaven, the Spirit of God is not going to have any opposition coming from within us. The Spirit of God is going to be ruling and reigning in us completely, and we are going to be ultimately filled with the Holy Spirit to the maximum possible extent. We are going to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was full of the Spirit. We are going to be full of the Spirit. The Trinity is going to dwell in us. And so that's why the apostle here contrasts Adam and Christ. He says Adam is simply a living soul. He receives life. But Jesus is life-giving spirit. He gives us the Spirit. Jesus Christ already has given us the Spirit at the Pentecost, but he's going to give us the Spirit in a much greater measure when we are in heaven. So to have a natural body simply means that you have a soul and a body. But to have a spiritual body means that you have a soul and a body and also the fullness of the Spirit in heaven. And then the apostle goes on to say in verse 46, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, there is a reason why the Apostle Paul here emphasizes the order. We need to keep the context of this letter in mind. You know, there were many Corinthians who thought that just because they spoke in the gift of tongues, they had the gift of tongues, that they had the fullness of the Spirit. And they had this view that they have already been perfected. They thought because they spoke in tongues, they are people who are already filled to the brim. That they are already super spirituals. They have reached the state of perfection. And so they started looking down upon other people. And that's why the Apostle Paul deals with that erroneous theology in chapters 12 to 14. And here he is once again hinting at that. What he is saying to the Corinthians is, don't think that you have reached a state of perfection. No, not at all. You still have the natural body with you. You are still in solidarity with Adam to an extent. Even though you have become Christians, you are not filled to the maximum possible extent with the Spirit of God. Don't think that you have reached the final state. You have to still reckon with your natural body. You still need to fight the good fight. And so don't look down upon others who are not speaking in tongues. And don't think that God has already brought perfection in you. You still need to fight. And so he says that the spiritual body will only come after the natural body. You are still possessing natural body. You will possess spiritual body when you are raised from the dead. It is at that point of time you will be made perfect. You know, in theology, we call this as over-realized eschatology. That means they have certain things which are over-realized. You know, we live in a tension. There is something which has already happened. There are some things which has not yet happened. But what the Corinthians do is everything has already happened. There is no not yet for them. We call this over-realized eschatology, and the Corinthians had an over-realized eschatology. And then the apostle goes on to further reflect on this contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. You know, he has explained the difference between natural body and spiritual body by connecting natural body with Adam and spiritual body with Jesus Christ. So because he has started talking about Adam and Jesus Christ, he further reflects on this analogy, or on this comparison, I should say. And he says, the first man was of the earth, and he was made of dust. And so also will be everyone who is of this man. But the second man is from heaven. And everyone who has solidarity with this man, that is this man from heaven, will also be like the heavenly man. In other words, what the apostle is talking about is that everyone who has solidarity with Adam, who has solidarity only with Adam, he will end up in the dust. Because Adam was taken from dust and he returned to dust. Now, of course, I'm not saying Adam is an unbeliever and he's not in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But Adam is a representative. Adam came from the dust and he went back into dust. And everyone who has solidarity only with Adam, which is everyone, you know, all unbelievers. Everyone who has solidarity with only Adam will also come from the dust, but will return to the dust. And he will return to the dust forever. In other words, everyone who has solidarity only with Adam will physically die and also eternally die. But we Christians, all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I mean by Christians, not any person who calls himself a Christian, but one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has a repentant lifestyle, that person has solidarity with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the man from heaven. He came from heaven. He was here on earth and he went back into heaven. And all of us who have solidarity with Jesus Christ through our faith in him, even though we may be in the dust for a period of time, we will ultimately be in heaven. That's our final destiny. So we will follow the man of heaven to his home. We will be with him in heaven. So even though right now we have some solidarity with Adam, that solidarity is not going to pull us back from heaven. Jesus is going to break our solidarity with Adam, and he is going to make his victory complete. Death is going to be defeated completely, brothers and sisters. And even though we may physically die, and we all will, we will not eternally die. We will be with the man of heaven. And the apostle in verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man." We have borne the image of the man of dust. That's why all of us die. We are in solidarity with Adam. We are united to Adam. But just like all of us, and here he's speaking of Christians, verse 49, this does not apply to everyone in the world. As we Christians have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. That means we will rise from the dead. And not only will we rise from the dead, Jesus will fill us with the fullness of God. He will fill us with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we will have joy in the right hand of God forever and forevermore. Whatever happened to Jesus will happen to us. That's what it means to have the image of Christ on us. You know, when we were kids, my brother and I, we used to have this hobby. What we would do is we would take a coin, a 1 rupee coin, and we would put paper on top of that coin, some kind of a sheet. And then we will take our pencils and we will start, you know, just scribbling on that portion which the paper covers the coin. And as we start scribbling, what will happen is that that image on the coin will come on that sheet. You know, when I think of this passage, I think of that activity that I used to do. It's almost as if God is superimposing us on Jesus Christ. And he is painting the picture of Jesus Christ. He is painting that image of Jesus Christ on us. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He will raise you and I, all of us who are Christians, from the dead. And just like how God filled his Son with the Holy Spirit to the maximum, God will fill us with his Spirit to the maximum. Beloved, this is the great hope to which we look forward. And I pray that as we look forward to this hope, that that hope will fill you with joy in the Holy Spirit even right now. So in conclusion, let me remind you what we have learned. We have learned that at the resurrection, our bodies will be transformed. And at the resurrection, we will bear the image of Jesus Christ. And that image means that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and we will be raised from the dead and we will be given a glorified body. May these two truths really bring us a lot of comfort in this time of death, disease, disturbances, destruction because of things like cyclone and every other kind of problem. Beloved church, as we contemplate on the resurrection, as we contemplate on the joy of heaven, may that joy of heaven fill our hearts right now and may it dispel all the darkness there is in them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of the resurrection. Thank you that resurrection gives us this great hope that we are not going to have any of these problems that we are facing here on earth in heaven. Lord, I thank you so much that in heaven I will not need to battle with depression and anxiety. I thank you for, Lord, the people of God, that they would not need to battle with other spiritual sicknesses that they face in their lives. Lord, we thank you that in heaven we don't need to battle with COVID-19. There is going to be no shutdown in heaven. We thank you that we will never age, that we will not have any wrinkle and spots, that, Lord, there is going to be no second fall. There is going to be no devil. There is going to be no more sin. And Lord, we are going to live with you for all eternity, that we are going to enjoy you, that we are going to see the work of our hands prosper. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the joy of heaven, that you would fill us with the joy of the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reason why we will be happy in heaven, that we will see him face to face, that we will behold him, that, Lord, we will embrace him, that we will, Lord, enjoy him, and that we will be singing his praises every day. Help us not to forget this great hope to which you have called us. Help us never, Lord, to lose sight of these great truths which are going to, Lord, happen in our lives. Help us, Lord, to keep this heavenly perspective so that we don't get too drowned here on earth. Lord, have mercy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.